So we've been talking about the five habits of fully devoted discipleship. And we're going to continue and conclude that series this morning by talking about the fifth habit. And for that, I'd like to invite you to turn with me to Philippians, to the fourth chapter. A few verses there between verse 10 and verse 20. And Paul writes this. He writes, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the manner of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. A few years ago, Mary and Harold Hunt were on Focus on the Family radio program. They had racked up hundreds of thousands of dollars in consumer debt, credit and department store cards, car loans, gas company bills, and it had taken them almost a decade to pay it all off. Since then, the Hunts have been asked over and over, how did you pay it all back? Her answer, Mary says, startles most questioners because given the world's standards and protocols, it seems to be about the dumbest solution anyone could think of. She says, we started giving some of our money away. Another way of answering the same question, she says, is we started obeying God's law and following God's guidelines that are set forth in Scripture. And a funny thing happened. More money came in. Greater opportunities presented themselves for us to earn even more, which allowed us to pay our debt off even faster. It was astonishing. The biblical principles worked. Yes, they do. So we've been considering the five habits of fully devoted disciples. The first one we said was grace. We need to know that you and I have been saved by grace alone. We need to be gracious to one another, and we need to be telling other people about God's goodness and about God's grace. And the second habit we said was growth. All living things need to be growing or they're not going to be living long. Our third habit we talked about was community, large community, we said, like in worship, small group communities for nurture, family communities. And because community didn't start with a G, we called it group. Last week, we talked about spiritual gifts. God gives spiritual gifts to everyone who follows him, everyone who believes in Jesus, in order that we might mutually encourage one another, that we might build his church, and that we might bring in his kingdom. Each G, grace, growth, group, and gifts, encapsulate what we believe is, from a biblical perspective, what a disciple of Jesus looks like. This morning, we're going to talk about the fifth G, giving. Disciples honor God by stewarding, by managing their time, their talents, and their treasures that God has entrusted to them, and giving a portion of that time and talent and treasures to support their local church and to build God's kingdom. Disciples practice good stewardship of all that God has entrusted to them. Disciples submit their resources to his lordship. They display a spirit of generosity and sacrifice and joy in supporting the work of Christ's church and kingdom. Stewardship, from my perspective, includes four T's. Four T's. The first T is for talent. God has blessed us with spiritual gifts to be used for his glory. And we talked about that rather extensively last week. Then there is our time. God gives us a lifetime. It's a gift from God. It is, by the way, non-refundable, and it is not recyclable. Then there are our treasures, those resources that we have. Those too are a gift from God, and he expects us to use them wisely and to return a portion of them to be used in his church and in his kingdom. And then finally, there is our testimony. God is writing a story in each one of our lives, a story we can share, but a story we must share. We talked about that rather extensively with the first G, with grace, what God is doing in our life. So studies show, and experience seems to confirm, that the hardest aspect of discipleship is stewarding our finances and our schedule. The last thing people tend to surrender to God is their wallet and their calendar. Today, the church is facing two major crises. The first is a lack of resources, and the second is a lack of volunteers. But the good news is there is more than enough resources, more than enough money, and there are more than enough people with discretionary time that we can solve that crisis. The bad news is most of the money is still in believers' pockets, and most people still continue to claim they are too busy and they have other priorities. So let's talk. Why don't people give? Surveys suggest there are a multitude of reasons why people don't give. Some say they don't give because they don't think the Bible requires it. Some church members don't give of their time or their resources because they don't understand the importance that Scripture places on stewardship from the very beginning. Already in the second chapter of Genesis, Moses writes, "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to take care of it, to steward it." Some church members need to hear the clear teaching of Scripture and Jesus about giving sacrificially, generously, and joyfully. But sadly, many pastors avoid talking about money and people's priorities because they fear it might offend someone. Others say they don't give because they don't really see a need to. Some generous people like to give their money and invest their time in causes that produce tangible results and make a significant impact. Sadly, they say they don't see that happening all that much in the church. They need to catch a vision of what God can do and what God is doing, so they will make their investment and participate in ministry. People want their time and their money, you see, to go to something that makes a difference, where lives are being changed, like we just saw, where the kingdom is growing, like we just saw. And when people see those kind of needs and those kinds of opportunities, they're much more likely to give. We simply need to show them what God is doing. Some church members give very little because they've been careless. Now, many of these people are well-informed, they are well-intentioned, they're generally excited about ministry and about the church. They know the biblical principles of stewardship. They try to abide by them. But giving is not an essential part of their lifestyle. It's not a part of their current budget. They seldom think about it until an offering occurs in church and they reach into their wallet and open it up and maybe contribute some of what's left. Or maybe when there's an invitation to sign up to volunteer, they look at their calendar and they really don't have any time this week. Sometimes this carelessness is the result of poor training, poor modeling in their life. They've never seen it done. Most people would be absolutely astonished at the percentage of people who actually fall into that particular category. Nationally, those between 20 and 35 years of age give a significantly less percentage to the church and the kingdom than those who are 60 and over. Sadly, the church needs to shoulder some of that responsibility. Some church members give little because there are circumstances that prevent them from giving. Some are in a crisis for reasons that are beyond their control. A sudden unemployment, a medical hardship in their family, the sudden loss of their home due to a fire or a tornado. Others, on the other hand, are in financial crisis due to poor financial decisions, mounting student or credit card debt, overspending, gambling. Poor stewardship can make a mess of our lives overnight. It's hard, on the other hand, to be empathetic with people who are behind in their rent because of a $300 cable bill or a cell phone bill, or having lost $500 on a recent trip to the Gun Lake Casino. In a previous church that I once served, we had a stay-at-home mom, 3 young children under 6 years of age, who suddenly became destitute because her husband was arrested and convicted on the charge of embezzlement and went to prison. And she lost everything. A few months after that happened, she knocked on my door. She had a box in her hand. It included food and the clothing her 3 children had outgrown. And she said to me, "I noticed that there is someone in church who might have a need for this. Would you be willing to give it to them anonymously?" Regardless of her circumstances, regardless of anyone's circumstances, she wanted to give something. And the truth is, we all can. But the bottom line, the most common reason why people give little to the kingdom and little to their church is because they are not yet a disciple of Jesus Christ. Non-disciples don't give because they don't have a relationship with Jesus. And they believe that all their things belong to them. I mean, they have worked hard for it. And what better place to keep it is with themselves. And they believe if they give it away, they'll have less. Fully devoted disciples of Jesus give generously of their time and of their treasures because they understand what Jesus did for them. And they're all in. If people are not giving of their time and of their treasures, it's most likely they're not yet fully devoted disciples. So why do disciples give? Disciples give because giving to God is an act of their worship. By bringing their first fruits, by bringing their gifts and their talents, they express their love and their gratitude to God. And they give God the best of what they have. And they worship him as the one who provides for all their needs. You and I worship God as the sovereign one. because everything belongs to him. We worship God as our creator because we are created by him to be who we are. We worship God as deliverer because he has purchased us with his blood, and we belong body and soul and life and in death to him. We worship God as our provider because everything we have is the result of his gifts. And so we give to God because we love him as an act of our worship and our gratitude because he is worthy of it. The old adage is, if God hasn't done anything for you, then you don't need to give him anything at all. But if he has, our giving is not primarily out of duty. They are not membership dues. They are not giving just in order to meet a particular budget. It's certainly not to leverage items so that decisions are made the way we want them to go. Giving in the scripture is always about our gratitude. It is always about our worship. It is always about our love for the Father. Disciples never say, I really love Jesus, but I'm not going to honor him with my time. I'm not going to honor him with my giving. Disciples have offered their life, their heart, their soul, their mind, and their strength, as well as their time and their treasures to God. Disciples give because giving to God is an act of their faith, and it's a part of their faith formation. I don't understand how this works, but it does. I've seen it over and over and over. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in the lives of others. In our giving, we receive. And we always receive more than we give. You cannot outgive God. The preacher in Ecclesiastes 11 says, cast your bread upon the waters, for after many days you will find it again. Giving out of our abundance is an act of thanksgiving. It's, truth be told, relatively easy. But giving out of the midst of our need is a sacrificial act of discipleship. Disciples give sacrificially. Disciples give as an act of their faith and their trust in God. And God always rewards it. The irony has always been amazing to me. People who are willing to trust God with their eternity, but they're not willing to trust him with their calendar, with their time, with their wallet, with their dollars. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And you've probably heard it 1,000 times, so this morning you're going to hear it 1,001. It is impossible to outgive God. Have you trusted God enough to know that that's true? Disciples give because giving to God promotes humility. You see, by sharing our time and our dollars with others, rather than by hoarding it and holding it all for ourselves with clenched fists, disciples acknowledge that all we have comes from God. It's a gift. It's an entrustment. It still belongs to him. We just get to use it and invest it. We're the stewards. That is, God is blessing us so that we in turn can be a blessing to others. That is, what he has entrusted to us for the building of his church and for the expansion of his kingdom around the world. Disciples know just as quickly as we have received it, it can be taken from us. And disciples are okay with that because they know it all belongs to God. They know they don't deserve any of it in the first place. It's just an entrustment. Disciples also give because it is the antidote to materialism and self-centeredness. You see, one formula that people often recommend for balancing our finances is to give away 10%, to save 10%, and to learn to live on the remaining 80%. Now understand, there is nothing magical about giving 10%. In fact, scripture talks about the tithe, which would be the 10%, but it also talks about offerings, so tithes and offerings in Malachi chapter 3. Giving the tithe in the Old Testament was understood as the minimum. And then offerings was understood to be your generosity expression. Now, some will say today that, well, that was the Old Testament expectation. There is nothing about that in the New Testament. Maybe. It's true that the tithe is never explicitly prescribed in the New Testament, but it's referred to frequently. So when the collection is noted in 1 Corinthians 16 and in 2 Corinthians 8, every Jewish believer who is being invited to bring a collection into the storehouse assumed that at least a tithe was expected or more. They were expected to give as they had been blessed. Sadly, the average church person in the United States today gives less than 2% of their income. I think we could also adopt sort of similar kinds of formulas for our time. What if the average person is awake during a week 120 hours every week? 120 waking hours. If we could just allot 10% of that to our family, to our marriage, I mean, that would be 12 hours a week. And you say, only 12 hours a week? 12 hours a week? The average survey indicates that a parent spends 5 quality minutes with their children each day, just 5. 12 hours would be amazing. What if we gave 10% of our time to ministry, to the church and to the kingdom? That would be 12 hours a week. That would be amazing. Think of what the church and the kingdom could do with 12 hours of every disciple's time in ministry. That would still leave us with 40% of our time for employment. That's 48 hours. And 40%, another 48 hours for eating and cleaning and errands and home maintenance and sports and the routines and all the other responsibilities of life. It's true, we might have to give up a little bit of screen time, but wouldn't it be worth it? Living on less is the antidote to materialism. Sharing our time is the antidote to self-centeredness, that it all revolves around us. Disciples give because they know it all belongs to God. And giving away somebody else's stuff? Well, let's be honest. That's a whole lot easier than giving away what belongs to us. Bishop Edwin Hughes once preached a sermon entitled God's Ownership, and it offended a fairly wealthy member of his congregation. And that member invited the bishop over to his home for lunch. And the member took the bishop on a tour through his elaborate estate, through his gardens, through his woods, through his farm. And then he said to the bishop, "Are you trying to tell me that all of this land doesn't belong to me?" And the bishop smiled and said, "Ask me that question in 100 years. A distraught man rode his horse up to John Wesley and shouted, "Mr. Wesley, something absolutely terrible has happened. Your house has been burned to the ground." And Wesley's response was, "It was the Lord's house that burned to the ground." Disciples give because they know that their giving stores up treasures in heaven. Jesus said, quote, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth." No, there, moth and rust corrupt and destroy. But store it up with where treasures really mean something in heaven, where thieves don't break in or steal. Could you live on what you've stored up in heaven? You can't take it with you. But Jesus said we could send it ahead. In Matthew 19:29, Jesus says the sacrifices that you and I make here on earth will be rewarded 100 times in heaven. 100 times in heaven. That's 10,000% interest. And between you and me, that's considerably more than the 4 to 5 I'm making on my CDs. After J.D. Rockefeller died, and he was a very wealthy man, someone asked his accountant, how much money did J.D. Rockefeller leave? And his accountant said, he left all of it. Where have you invested his money, his time? How's it doing? Disciples give because, and this is again the bottom line, a disciple is obedient. A significant portion of Jesus' teaching deals with the issues of good stewardship and sound financial management. In fact, Jesus teaches more on money, on giving, and on stewardship than on any other single issue. The bottom line is still obedience, because a disciple is obedient. A disciple puts his feet in the footsteps of his master, of his rabbi. The question for discipleship is, are we going to do what Christ asks, or are we going to make excuses, cite the fine print, or try to squeeze through a loophole? The answer is easy for disciples. And so what happens? What difference does it make if we're generous and give sacrificially? First, lives are changed for Jesus, especially our own. The time and money we personally give through our local church will impact lives for Jesus. No one understands why it is that Christians run toward disasters, why they are willing to sacrifice financially until it hurts, why they give of their free time to help one another. And when we do, we get to tell them why. Your giving is provided for this wonderful campus and this wonderful facility. It continues to pay for the staff here that ministers with you and on your behalf. It has provided funds to allow us to engage this community and talk about Jesus there and to send partnerships out into the world. We disciple people by offering our time to lead in Sunday school and children's worship and student ministries. We support missionary partnerships and church plants around the world through our partners. We underwrite educational materials and hospitals and provide disaster relief. We underwrite Christian day schools and colleges and universities. These ministries change lives for Jesus. They build the church and they expand the kingdom because we simply give a portion of our time, of our talents, of our treasures, and share our testimony. Second, we have more time with Jesus. You see, first, our prayers are answered. God says our willingness to answer our prayers is directly affected by whether or not we are willing to give to the poor and the hungry and the needy and the oppressed, Isaiah 58. Not only does caring for the poor flow out of our knowing God, but the results mean we will know God more and more. Second, our giving brings increased freedom. It is a matter of science, of basic physics. Science tells me that the greater the mass, the greater the hold that mass exerts. So the more we own, the greater the mass, the more that mass grips us until, like a black hole, it simply sucks us in. Science. But giving changes all of that. Giving breaks us out of this world's gravitational pull. And once again, we feel the pull of heaven with our giving. And then third, our life is filled with joy. Giving infuses our life with joy to see what God can do. And Paul, in fact, uses the Greek word for our giving. It is to be hilarious. He says, want to jumpstart your relationship with God? Give regularly. Want to bring your relationship with Jesus up to the next level? Give sacrificially. You want to empower your prayer life? Give joyfully. Want to be a disciple of Jesus? Give hilariously. Giving interjects an eternal dimension into every ordinary day. All this and more from simply stewarding, from simply investing our talent, our testimony, our time, and our treasures until giving becomes a significant part of our life and our relationship with Jesus. These five habits, grace, growth, group, gifts, and giving, are an attempt to draw in rather broad strokes a picture of a fully devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. Because we believe being a fully devoted disciple of Jesus Christ should look a lot like being a member of Georgetown Church. And a member of Georgetown Church should look a lot like being a fully devoted disciple of Jesus Christ. So we have outlined these five G's in a membership covenant, and copies are available back on the Welcome Center. These habits of a fully devoted disciple provide the building blocks for a fully devoted faith community, for a church that glorifies God, that reaches out to people for Jesus, that expands the boundaries of God's kingdom. All five of these habits, grace and growth and group and gifts and giving, are habits that are worth pursuing with our whole heart. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for Jesus, who teaches us what it means to follow him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, with all our being. Father, we love you. We long to be obedient. Thank you for your Spirit and his promptings. Father, use us to grow your church, to build your kingdom. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.